Thank you, Nellie and Laura. It was very nice. You know, like we said earlier, we did just pass Thanksgiving, and a lot of times people, families, they start traditions, and they carry on traditions. And as traditions go from generation to generation, you kind of look back, and traditions become legacies. And you think about a legacy. You know, that sounds like a pretty fancy word, or, you know, a pretty deep word. Well, let me read you the definition, Webster's definition of legacy. Legacy is defined as something received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. That sounds pretty simple. Well, it goes on. It also means how something is remembered. How something is remembered and what contributions they were made, or whatever was remembered, what it made to where we are now. Or you could go a little further and say, what contribution somebody made to us living now, or how we remember them. Someone once said, this quote, says, our every thought and action are like pebbles lofted over an unbroken plane of water. The ripples we make have the power to shift the currents of life for those we love. I thought that was very inspiring. It says so much. It speaks to a legacy. It speaks to how we will be remembered, how we remember the ones before us. So one of the questions I want to ask today is, how will we be remembered? Now, I in no way intend for this to be depressing. That's not what we're going for. But we have to start somewhere. So how will we be remembered? Or another way to ask this question is, how will we, when we do leave this world, how will people remember us? For example, what will they think about the truth that we lived? What will they think about the way, the example that we lived? What will they think about how we thought, what we said, what we've done? These are all things that maybe as we go through life we don't think too much about, but we are writing history today for everybody tomorrow. Think about that. You know, unfortunately, in this physical world, thousands of people die on a daily basis. And all these people that do pass on, very few of them are ever remembered on the same level as John F. Kennedy or President Reagan. When we think about these men, I say these names, when I said that, you probably had a thought. Well, JFK, we remember, all of us remember, if not from seeing it firsthand, but from video footage of the assassination attempt on his life and the difference that he maybe would have made, the difference he did make. President Reagan made a lot of difference. Remember the assassination attempt of him. But when we say these names, certain things pop into our mind. They left a legacy. They left a remembrance. And each and every one of us will leave a legacy and a remembrance. People will look back on our lives, and they will reflect on this one chance that we have in this physical sense. When we're on this earth, this one chance that we have, what we do with it will change other lives forever. And we need to make sure that the changes that we promote are the correct changes, are the right changes, are the changes that God has in mind. People's going to look back and they're going to say, well, how did they treat these people? What did they believe? How did they act? How did they speak? What did they say? A lot of questions will be asked and remembered about us when we're not here anymore. And we have the chance right now to make that change, to make sure that those questions that are asked about us are answered in the right way. What people say about us says a lot about our character. You know, will people look at us and say, wow, you know, that person, they done a great job in life. You know, they had a few struggles, but they done a great job overall. They were very hardworking. They were very loving. They were a nice person. You know, that says a lot right there. They were a nice person. Because that portrays godly character. That portrays the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Will they say something else? Will they say, well, if we have to be totally honest about that person, maybe they weren't such a nice person. Wow, we think about this person. We thought we knew him. But no, we didn't really know him. They never really told their husband or wife or children or mother or father how much they loved him. They didn't pass that on. They didn't really pass on God's example to the people around them in everyday life. They might say about us, well, this person was a little bit selfish. This person was just a little bit on the gossip side. This person held grudges. We don't want any of that said about us. And we have the opportunity right now to make sure that doesn't happen. Because no matter what we've done in our past, today is a new day. From this point on, it's unwritten about our future. The legacy that we are going to leave is wide open. It's wide open for us to write and to make sure that it's a correct one. Make sure that when we do pass, that people do say the right things about us, the godly things about us. When we think about how we will be remembered, how we want to be remembered, you know, again, it is a pretty serious thing. A lot of times we don't spend a lot of time dwelling on that, but there's a lot to that. There's a lot to this. I don't think anybody in this room or anybody in the church actually wants to be left, or leave, I should say, with a bad reputation. That's not a Christian reputation. A bad reputation is contrary to God's way of life. And I don't think anybody wants that. I know I certainly don't. But what I do want, and I think all of us want this, is whenever I check out, whenever I go, I want to be remembered as somebody who feared Jesus Christ and God the Father. I want to be remembered as somebody who was devoted to Jesus Christ and God the Father. I want to be remembered as somebody who did not stray from the truth. And that's a tough path to go down. But we're all on that path. That's where we need to be. All of us are Christians, and we all believe that Jesus Christ and God the Father are the answer, are the truth, the way. And that should be our desire, to be remembered as a servant of them, to doing their work, to carrying on their legacy. They've set a path for us, and they've also given us a future. And we can make that past and that future meet if we stay the course. And that's what we have to do. You know, we think about, you know, famous people today. You know, it's not really important. Now, it is to the physical people in the physical sense, but the bold big picture is it's not important to be remembered for being one of the greatest sports figures in the world. Yeah, they're going to make a lot of money. You know, they're going to be famous, but they've had their reward. It's not important to be the greatest writer in the world. And maybe to save millions. Now, I say that in the physical sense. You know, we do need doctors, and we need these people. But that's not the legacy to leave behind. We need to think about our past and our future, and we want to leave behind the legacy that supersedes all of this physical fame. And that is a right relationship with God the Father. And that's what we have to go for. That has to be our goal. And we have to have that. So really, what I'm getting at today, as we've kind of talked about leaving behind a memory, what I'm really getting at is we need to leave behind the memory, again, of a spiritual life, not a physical life, a spiritual life. We need to set the right example and live the right example so that we are guaranteed a positive memory for the ones coming up behind us. And believe it or not, that is a way that we can preach the gospel. We do it through our example. That's what we have to do. You know, during our life, a Christian's life, it's a journey. It's a journey filled with difficulties. And it's a journey filled with challenges, roller coasters of emotions. And we experience all these. And if we haven't, we will. But as we go through life, we know that we have the strength of Jesus Christ and God the Father to pull us through any hurdle that we face, any roadblock that we face. And when we do this, and when we do have success in our trials, we will grow closer to God. And that's what we have to do. That helps to build the memory that we're leaving behind. And as I said, today is a new day. Yesterday's gone. Last week's gone. It doesn't matter. It's gone. It's forgotten. Well, it will be remembered. But as we set forward today, we write our future. And that's what we have to think about. I would like to take three different paths, or demonstrate three different paths today. That there are several we can go down, but these three different paths I want to look at are three paths that, as an everyday, ordinary Christian, it's very easy for us to follow these paths. And we'll see an example here of one of the apostles that followed these paths. But as we do this, let's remember one very important thing. No matter what path that we are on, I didn't say way, because the only way is through Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about an individual path. We all are on individual paths. Keep in mind that whatever path that we're on today, we can change. And that's one of the most important things to remember. We can change. When we think about these paths, if we get realigned and keep our focus where it needs to be, God will bring us along to where he wants us to be all along the way. And it's a path that he will show us, and then we won't have any question about. So in looking at these three paths I want to look at, I want to do it through the example of Peter. Now, I just said Peter. What kind of memories do we have of the Apostle Peter? Well, I'm sure that when we start thinking back, the legacy he left behind would be one of a strong leader, a leader for Christ. And that's true. He was. He was one of God's chosen apostles, one of the original 12. That's true. He was. He was an incredible man. He done some good things. He done some great things. Peter was a man with the help of God's Holy Spirit. He did many, performed many miracles. He done many healings. And he did this all in the name of God the Father and Jesus Christ. When we think about Peter, you know, we're thinking, wow, you know, he is so much higher than us. How can we ever attain that stature? Well, we're going to look at Peter's life today, just a small section of it. And we're going to see that we're not so much different than Peter. Peter chose paths that we are probably on or have been on, and hopefully paths that we will be on. When we think about, you know, Peter, we have to understand one thing, that this was a man who led thousands of people through Christ and Christ's Spirit, through unapologetic preaching, thousands of people to understand God. And it was very encouraging. And it would have been something to have been back in that time and to hear Peter and to see him in action. One thing about Peter is he didn't get there overnight. It was a path of many paths, and it took a while to get there. You know, Peter didn't just wake up one morning, and even after Christ said, "Follow me," he didn't just turn over a new leaf and he was the perfect man. Peter had some problems. Peter had human nature to bug him, and we all face that. As awesome a man of God as Peter was, Peter always seemed to forget that human nature, if we're not careful, can mislead us, misguide us. But Peter, we're going to see, done one thing that we have to follow as an example, and that's stay the course. Let's not quit and not give up. And Peter is a good example of this. So in thinking about this, the three paths of Peter's life that I'm going to look at, which coincide with our lives as Christians, are three paths. The first one is his denial. And we'll look at that here in a minute in Matthew 26. Then we'll look at his dedication in John 21. And then finally, we'll look at his decision in Acts 2. His denial, his dedication, and his decision. You know, these paths eventually led Peter exactly where he needed to be. And that was a very strong follower of God. A very strong witness, if you will, to God's way of life, to Jesus Christ. And he supported him. And that's where we all have to be. That's where we all have to be. No matter where we are now, no matter what path we're on, this path, this ultimate path, is obtainable for each and every one of us. We just have to work at it. Again, we can't wake up one day and decide, this is it, this is where I'm going to be, and I'm there. It takes time. A Christian's life is tough. Let's look at this first one. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we'll actually start in verse 69 and read through verse 75. Matthew 26, starting in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. Now think about this next verse. But he denied it before them all. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 71. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72. He denied it again with an oath. It's getting a little stronger. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Verse 74. Then he began to call down curses on them, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Now let's stop here just for a minute. Let's see what's happening here. Peter was a man who Christ called to follow him, to teach God's word, to teach a remarkable way of life. The very, very few had the opportunity to take part of. He was chosen to be a teacher. He accepted the challenge. He went with God, with Jesus Christ. He followed him. And it came down to, as we say, the nuts and bolts of the project. We're at that hurdle that we talked about, that roadblock. And we see what happened here. Peter was confronted. Peter first said, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, that's what we maybe like to call a white lie. It's still a lie. Then he went on to say, I don't know the man. And he said it with an oath, or like, I promise, you know, I don't know the man. Wow, the white lie got a little stronger, a little deeper. And then he goes on to say, I have no idea what you're talking about. He called down curses. It's hard to say exactly what he said because they don't tell us. But he called down curses, and then he swore, I don't know the man. Well, at that point, there is no more of a total rejection of somebody than that right there. Totally rejected Jesus Christ, the man that he followed for 3 years. Let's see what happens next. Immediately, a rooster crowed. We know what that means. Peter did too. Verse 75. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus spoke. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Can you imagine what Peter felt at that point? I mean, knowing, and Peter knew in his heart that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He knew that. He knew the significance of Jesus Christ's walk on earth and his teaching, Peter was a dedicated man to Jesus Christ. Yet, at the crucial time, the very pivotal point in Christ's physical life and Peter's Christian life, he said, I don't know. Peter was scared. Peter said, I do not know the man. I want nothing to do with him. He totally rejected him. And then Peter heard the rooster crow, and he realized, wow, have I messed up? And we can relate to this because we've all messed up. You know, we've all had things happen in our life that we're totally sorry for. And then when it's pointed out to us, you know, it hits us like a ton of bricks. You know, Peter saw it here. He said, wow. He says, I went outside and wept bitterly. He didn't just cry. He wasn't just sorry. He was dreadfully sorry. He wept bitterly. So we see this first path that Peter is going down. It's a path that he chose to go down. It's a path of denial. Peter sees the beating of Jesus Christ. He saw what he went through. Peter was there. He sees the crowd, the uproaring, the screaming, right up and through the crucifixion. Peter sees what's happening. Peter is at a turning point in his life, and he gets scared. And we can't really fault Peter. How many of us would have done the very same thing? We don't know. Would we have been strong enough to say, yes, I do know this man, and I'm loyal to him no matter what? If Peter would have said that, what would have happened? Well, more than likely, they would have strung Peter up right beside Christ. Or they might not have even let him go that far. They may have killed him in the streets. How many of us are at that point where we're willing to say, yes, I believe this way of life that I'm living. I believe it to the point that if I have to die for it, I will. Well, unfortunately, none of us know. None of us know until it comes to that point, until we're faced with that very decision to make. It's a life-changing decision. We have to be close to God. We have to know that no matter what, we will take Christ and God's way of life over everything. And that's a hard thing to do. But when you think about Peter, back to the story here, his denial of Christ was a pretty serious thing. None of us want to be accused of denying Christ. But unfortunately, every one of us are guilty of denying Christ. We think about Peter and think about his ministry up to this point. Peter was always first in everything. Peter was first when it came to walking on water. In Matthew, Christ said, step out of the boat. Peter did it on faith, knowing that Jesus Christ was the Lord of lords and King of kings. When Christ said something, Peter done it. He stepped out of the boat and he walked on water until his faith gave and he sank. But he stepped up to the challenge in the beginning. He did it. He took it on. Peter, you know, in Matthew 16, verse 13, we'll turn there. But of all the disciples were sitting around with Christ, and Christ said, who do you say the Son of Man is? Peter was first to say, it's you. We recognize this. We know you. You know, Peter stood up, and he told everybody around him that Jesus Christ was the Lord of Lords. This is the way of life. This is the way we should be going. When we think about Peter and think about whenever it came time to wash the disciples' feet, who was the disciple that God or Christ chose first? And then what did he say? Well, we know it was Peter. And Peter said, no, I'm not worthy. He recognized the superiority of Jesus Christ. Peter understood. So in his heart, he knew that Jesus Christ was who he says he was. But Peter, in a crucial time, fear overtook him. And it's human fear. It was not spiritual fear. It was a fear that he would lose his physical life. And we all know that we shouldn't be afraid to lose our physical life because no man can take our spiritual life. They can kill us, but they can't take our spiritual life. And that's what this is all about. We're here to have a spiritual life, a spiritual eternal life, forever and ever. Peter, he was maybe overwhelmed by the situation. And again, he was afraid. So he denied Christ. And that's a very, again, very dangerous place to be, because if we stop right there, then it's over for us. If we know Christ, we believe, and then we deny, we turn our back on Christ, then we've just basically signed our spiritual death sentence. But Peter denied him, and then Peter realized what he had done. He wept bitterly. But I guess the important thing is to remember that he realized, and that's the crossing line, the crossing point. When we get to that hurdle in our life, we come up against that block wall, that's when we need to realize that God is in charge. Jesus Christ is in charge. And we have to make the right next decision. What if Peter, after denying Christ, would have just said, I'm gone, I'm done, I'm going home? What if he would have decided that this path that he went down was fine? I'm done, I'm not going to change. What if he would have said, I don't want to be a disciple anymore. I don't want to teach God's way of life anymore. I don't want to live God's way of life anymore. If he had just went home and went back to being a fisherman or whatever he decided to do at that point. When we said the Apostle Peter now, then what would we think? What would our remembrance of Peter be? Well, it would have been probably a whole lot different than it is. You know, we might not remember Peter at all. Maybe just another man in the Bible, another name in the Bible that didn't mean a whole lot. He stood up for Christ, but when the times got tough, he left. He quit. But we have to make sure that we never fall into this category. We've come through some tough times, but I guarantee you we're going to come through some tougher times. Because until Christ returns, Satan is still out there, and he's still trying to devour each and every one of us. And he's going to do whatever he can, whatever it takes to pull us away. That's his goal. That's his primary objective. Peter didn't quit, though. Peter went on. You know, and that's a very good example for us to look at. Peter was up against it, and we've all been up against it. Peter realized the situation, and he moved forward in a positive way. We have to do that. We can't deny Christ. We can't deny what we know. You know, we've heard this before, but we all know too much. That's where we are. We're at a spot where we can't go back. We have to keep going forward. And there's a lot more to learn. But Peter didn't quit. You know, Peter had 3 years under his belt of intense training, intense example setting, positive example setting. And Peter was up against it, and he didn't quit. And that's a great thing. Again, we have to keep moving forward. No matter what we face, no matter what challenges lie ahead of us, we have to keep moving forward. And with God's help, we can. We can and we will. And that's what we have to do. Don't quit no matter what. Peter realized his actions here. He remembered the words that Christ spoke. He remembered at the Last Supper with Jesus Christ, sitting there, Peter made a statement. He said, I will go to prison and even die for you. Let's take a quick look at that in Matthew 26 and verse 33. Verse 33 through 36. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And this is what Peter said in reply to that. Verse 35. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But Peter is not the only one to agree to that. It says, and so all the disciples said. They all said, hey, if we have to die with you, we will. We're committed. We're not going to turn back. Well, unfortunately, you know, Peter, he hears the rooster crow and he breaks down. He realized what just happened, and he realized the prophecy that Jesus Christ said would come true just did. And that would be a very awesome situation to be in, and not necessarily in the good way, to realize, wow, look what just happened. It definitely let Peter know that he was a human, that he faced human factors on a daily basis. And we all face them, but we keep moving forward. Now let's go to the second path that Peter took. And this is just right after the denial of this scenario went through. Let's look at John chapter 20. This is Peter's dedication. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. That evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, he spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven." Well, we see that this is a little later. Christ, this is after his death. And we've skipped ahead, but we're going to come back and fill in the spaces here in just a minute. But we see that he came back and he gave them a job to do. They had a job when Christ was here on earth, and that was to follow him, to learn from him, and be ready to teach. Well, it's teaching time. It's time for them to step up to the plate and get ready. Let's jump back to Peter just for a minute, though. You know, Peter did not go home and give up on everything. We know that Peter followed Jesus Christ for the past 3 years, and we know that he was on a level committed to what Christ was teaching and what Christ was doing. He went back to the disciples, and this is where they gathered in the upper room. Christ appeared to them. This is the first time that he appeared to them after his resurrection. And when they did this, we saw up here in the earlier verses that they were joyful. They were happy. Now, we've got to understand that all the disciples knew that this was going to happen. In their hearts, they knew that Christ was going to be killed and be, after 3 days, be resurrected. He was coming back to life. Did they believe? Well, we'll find out here in just a minute. But they knew that this was prophecy and it had yet to be fulfilled. And then when he appeared to them, they were joyful. It was like they suddenly, the light came on. He's here. Wow, it happened. It's true. Well, Peter was with the people that had grown to love Jesus Christ in a short period of time. 3 years is not very long. At the same time, it was a sad time for him. You know, this man that they had followed, been learning from, been seeing actions, had just suffered brutally and was killed in front of them. And now he was away from them. He was dead. He wasn't with them anymore in the flesh. The disciples went on, you know, as they went with Christ up to this point, they witnessed this and they experienced this. They were mocked. They were ridiculed. They were abused. People didn't like them. This was a new, odd way of life, and people didn't like them. But deep in their hearts, they knew that this was the truth. This is what they had to do. Now, the same group here, they're at a loss. You know, Christ, he's dead. We witnessed it. We saw it. He's dead. He was in the tomb. We know what tomb he went to. What do we do now? You know, they're kind of in between. where he died and where he came back and appeared to them here in John. So we're kind of in between here. The disciples, they don't know what to do. Which way do they go? Was he really going to be raised from the dead? You know, they saw him raise Lazarus. They saw him do all these miracles. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him give sight to the blind. They saw him give hearing to the deaf. They saw him cast out demons. Peter, firsthand, saw him walk on water. Peter walked on water. Could he really come back from the dead? Well, this would be a tough test. And each and every one of us can relate to this. We read accounts of all these miracles happening in the Bible. We personally have experienced miracles in our lives. We've experienced healings. Whatever it might be, we've experienced it. Would we ask the same question? Now what do we do? Do we just quit? Do we give up? Well, the disciples, they didn't quit and they didn't give up. Peter had just overcome this awful denial of Christ. He, above everyone else, knew that Christ was going to come back. He knew in his heart this was going to happen. He should have been on fire. All of them should have been on fire because they all agreed that we will go with you. We will die for you. But above all, Peter should have been on fire for Christ, for this truth that he knew. We're in John here. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. John 20 here, verse 1 through 4. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and was there at the tomb first. Well, that's kind of strange. I mean, we know how much Peter meant to God, to Jesus Christ. All the disciples meant much to him, but he spent a lot of time with Peter. The other disciple outran Peter. Yeah, you would have thought that almost before Mary Magdalene could have said anything, Peter would have been gone. He would have been there. Why wasn't Peter there staying at the tomb? I mean, you know, all these questions come to our mind. But this is the first time that we see in Scripture that Peter's not first at something. He was so quick in his life to be first. Whenever Jesus Christ spoke, whenever he'd done anything, Peter was right there. He was there ready to do it all. This is the first time that Peter wasn't first when it came to Christ. Christ has risen from the dead. That's not something that happens on a daily basis. And Peter was the second, at least the second disciple, to be to the tomb. Now, John recorded this, so it must have been a pretty good reason. That he must have been wanting to put the point out that, listen, Peter, you know, maybe, we don't know. The human nature part took over. We don't know what's going on with Peter. But for some reason, he didn't make a point to be first. But John pointed that out. Peter was dedicated to God, so we don't want to take anything away from Peter's dedication. All the disciples were dedicated to God. But what we have to understand is when that dedication was tested, when it was tried to the point of death, human nature took over, and Peter denied Christ. Brother, we have to be careful in our own lives. We are very dedicated to this way of life. The dedicated people are the people Satan targets the most. And he will use whatever he has to use to let them fiery darts hit us and kill us and take us out of the spiritual family. Peter was there at that point. He denied Christ. And now he's second, at least, to the tomb. Peter dedicated himself to continue the work along with all the other apostles. Again, but he wasn't first at the tomb. Now, he makes a big point. John makes a point in saying that. But we can't just pick on Peter. And not that we're picking on him, but we're pointing things out. But we also have to go and look at the rest of the disciples. You know, all the disciples showed they were dedicated. They all followed Christ, and they all taught his way of life. But the commitment level, what we mentioned earlier, that's where maybe it wasn't exactly where it needed to be at this point in Peter's life or the other disciples' lives. They had not yet learned what it meant to deny themselves, fully and totally to the service of God. And that's what we're going to see. You know, after everyone, all the disciples have seen the tomb was empty, what happens? What do they do next? Well, does everyone go yelling through the streets? You know, he's risen. Hey, check this out. Jesus Christ made a prophecy. It's true. He's risen. Well, they didn't quite do that. Look in verse 8 here in John chapter 20. Verse 8. Now, we know that they believed because this is what it says. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. So they believed. They knew that this prophecy was going to be fulfilled. And they believed it. But drop down to verse 10 here. Instead of, after what they saw, after they saw that Christ had risen, instead of going and yelling through the streets, instead of, you know, having a get-together and broadcasting to the whole community that that man that you guys killed, that you beat, that you tortured, and then you crucified, what he said did come true, this is what they did. Verse 10. The disciples went back to their homes. They went back to their homes. Well, you know, these men spent the last 3 years of their life following another man that they didn't know a whole lot about. They didn't have a lot of the Bible to go back and read history of Jesus Christ and know from past history what was going to happen. We have that ability. We have that knowledge. These men, they witnessed countless miracles of this man. They saw this incredible teaching. They went, again, through this incredible roller coaster ride of ups and downs in this man's life. They witnessed it. They experienced it. And at the very end, after it was all over, after Jesus Christ had been killed, after they had witnessed the empty tomb, knowing in their hearts what had happened, they went home. Well, we can't knock them. Maybe we would have gone home. We don't know. We don't know. What we probably, hopefully would have done, we'd want to tell everyone. I mean, think about our calling. When we first started learning the truth, what did we do? Did we go home? Did we just go to bed and get up the next day? No. Most of us, we went out and we wanted to call all of our neighbors, all of our friends. Hey, I learned this. You are not going to believe what the Bible says about this. Do you understand this? And we tried to convert the world. And that's not so bad. But the disciples, the men who physically walked with Jesus Christ, after they seen this, they went home. Well, it seems like, again, it would be hard for each and every one of us to contain ourselves witnessing such an event. But they did. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't end there. Peter, who should have been making, you know, a wholehearted attempt to tell everybody he knew, including the Jews who were trying to kill him, hey, listen, it's coming. It's happening. You need to reevaluate your religious beliefs because ours are the fact. This is the real thing. Peter went fishing. He went fishing instead of sharing the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He believed, he knew it was going to happen because we read about it. And he is dedicated because he went on to teach. But at that point, he went fishing. His dedication level was maybe a little tainted because he was still scared. All the disciples were still a little afraid. They were afraid that the Jews were still trying to kill him. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were all out to get these guys. They were afraid. When Christ appeared to them in the upper room, as we read in chapter 20 there, later on, verse 8, 19, I think it was, It says, that, again, they were hiding. They went there and they were hiding. They walked for God for 3 years, but they were still afraid of what physical man could do to their physical bodies. They knew that man couldn't take their soul, but they knew that, or they were afraid that they would physically face the same thing Jesus Christ went through. And again, we have to put ourselves in that situation. We may be too. We can't judge these men. We should not judge these men at all. But we can learn from them. We can learn that no matter what God says, what he does, he will prevail. His legacy is for us to live and to move on by. So finally, at the end of chapter 21 in John, we see that Christ asked Peter a very important question, and he asked him three times. He says, "Do you love me?" This question itself, the type of love that Christ is asking, is another whole topic. But to sum it up, Christ is asking Peter if he has an unconditional love. This is an agape love that we're talking about here. And Peter says, "Yes. Yes, I do." But Peter's answer was not, "Yes, I do," with agape love. It was a "Yes, I do" with a filio love, which is a love for a brother or a two best friends. It's a brotherly love, but it's not an unconditional love. And there's a huge difference there. Peter was dedicated, but he was not unconditionally dedicated. Which begs the question, how are we? Are we dedicated? Are we unconditionally dedicated? And that's only a question that we can answer. But we will have to answer that question. It's not a question that will go unanswered. We will be held accountable to answer that question. Are we unconditionally dedicated? You know, Peter wasn't preaching in the streets at this point, and he wasn't laying his life down for Christ. We saw that. At this point, he was like you and me. He was a dedicated Christian. How dedicated goes to each and every one of us. We know Peter's dedication at this point because we read about it. John puts it in here. Matthew puts it in here. We see his dedication. Where are we? And that's a very important question only we can answer. You know, at this point, at this time of Peter's life, it seems that maybe things are starting to change. Maybe they are. When we think about the church in general, we are in a dedicated church. You know, this is the church that Christ founded back in 31 AD. And it has gone through tough times, through terrible times, but it has kept on going. Christ said nothing will prevail against his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. We are a part of this church. We are a part of the body of Christ. We have to become and stay unconditionally dedicated to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And this is how we do it. We keep moving on. We don't quit. No matter what we come up against, we don't quit. Sometimes we get beat down, but we don't quit. No matter what. We can't say that enough. We don't quit. When we think about the apostles here, at this point in the story where we are, they still have not fully given their unconditional dedication or devotion to Jesus Christ and to his service. Instead of running down the streets and holding meetings and telling everybody what just happened, this great prophecy was just fulfilled and there's more coming, instead of telling them all that, they went fishing. Or they went back to their homes. They kept a very low key. What do we do? What do we do as becoming and staying unconditional dedicated to God? What do we do when we leave church? When we leave church today, every week, we come into church, we live this Christian life, and we all know that we live it one day a week, but do we live it 7 days a week? Again, that's a question only we can answer. But what do we do when we leave here? Do we go home? Do we go out to lunch? And that's all we do until next Saturday? Or do we get excited for the truth that we have a privilege of knowing? Do we get excited enough when people ask, tell them, give them answers, and give them more. Give them more than they asked for. That's the godly way. If you ask God of something, he'll give you and give you more. So we're supposed to do that. Give them more than they asked for. You can even make them tell you to stop talking. And they might. But the point is, don't be afraid of the truth. Because this is our life. This is our life. This is what we're here for. We can't quit. You know, we believe this way of life, or we wouldn't be here. We believe, as we read here, what the apostles witnessed, that Christ died and he rose again in 3 days. And there's so much more that we believe in and we know. We can't be afraid to show others and tell others about this. If we die today, what will people remember about us? Where will we be? Well, we've seen a couple of paths now. We think about the two paths that we've looked at, and we think about all of us being remembered. We want to be remembered as a positive example. You know, it's not bad to be remembered as a great volunteer in whatever. A volunteer, that's giving of yourself. That's a part of service. And it's not bad to be remembered as somebody who's trustworthy, somebody who's honest, somebody who has integrity. These are all godly characteristics. We have to be remembered for these things. But will we? Only we can change our remembrance by what we do today and tomorrow and so forth. Well, this brings us to our third and final path that Peter took. And if you will, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And this is Peter's decision. Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 13. Peter's decision. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" Verse 8. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to skip verses 8 through the first part of verse 11. That talks about the different nationalities that were there. And the point they're making is all these men understood. Different languages, different tribes, they understood what was being said here. Let's break in the middle of verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. In verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Well, as we know, that's not the case. They did not have too much wine. But what we see God's Spirit, miracles taking place here. This is the event that changed the disciples' lives forever. We talked about Peter and his denial and where he came, the different paths that he took. But now we're at a point where his life and the rest of the disciples' lives are being changed. This is where these disciples moved from a believer, which all of us are, to a true follower. A true follower. And that's where we have to go. If we're not there yet, that's where we have to be. A true follower. In front of the very people that these men were afraid of, that were going to kill them, God, through his Holy Spirit, allowed these men to preach and teach and convert thousands. This was one of the most miraculous times for the New Testament church, for God's church all through history, because we see that the very beginning of this great commission that we are on is starting to be fulfilled. Brethren, we are here to fulfill, to continue on this great commission. And we have to keep going. It goes back to we can't quit. From this point forward, this is where the disciples' lives turned around. They turned from being afraid, from doubting, from hiding in their homes or hiding in the upper room or wherever they were, to not being afraid. They turned to God the Father and Jesus Christ in an unconditional dedication. They went out of their comfort zone. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to step out of our comfort zone. Whenever two or three people maybe ask you something about this life that we live, it's not always comfortable to start talking to them because they might hit you at different angles. But these men, with God's Spirit, they stepped out of their comfort zone. And they answered back, and they hit them head on. These men were able to do this because they wanted to be different. Brother, we are all different. We need to do this. This has to be our goal, to step out of our comfort zone, to accept this life that we live unconditionally and not look back, not have doubts, but move forward. This is where we have to be. This is the path that God desires for us all to be there. And it doesn't necessarily matter what path we're on now because we can change. As we said before, we can change. If we're not on this path, it doesn't mean we're lost. It just means that we need to realign, rededicate, and move forward. This is the path that we need to be on. We can't be wavering or sitting on the fence. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. This is a very familiar scripture. But this is what God says about being dedicated. He wants us to be dedicated. If we're not, then bad things happen. Revelation 3, we'll read verse 16, the verse 14 first here. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things say the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now drop down to 16. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." God makes a point to say we have to make a decision. Peter and the disciples made a decision. Their decision was to move forward, accept God's way of life, teach God's way of life, live God's way of life. No questions, no ifs, ands, or buts. Do it in 100% dedication. And that's what he's telling us. We have to be 100% dedicated. If we are not, we become lukewarm, as Revelation 3 says here in verse 16. Then we know what happens. He says, "I don't want you to be lukewarm. I would rather you be cold or hot, but not lukewarm." Lukewarm is sitting on the fence. It's wishy-washy. Be dedicated. Because if you're not, then we'll have no part with him in the kingdom. We have to be dedicated with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's a choice that we have to make. We have no other alternative. But we have to understand one thing. That's not a choice that God will make for us. He gives us free will and free moral agency to make this on our own. He gives us all the facts that we need, all the examples that we need to see the right way to go. But when it comes down to the bottom line, it's up to us to make that choice, make that decision, and move forward. And when we do, this is the best thing we can ever do in life. When we fall on our knees and we finally, unconditionally give our life to Jesus Christ and God the Father and totally commit and never look back, then we know that we will finally be a true part of this unique family, this family of God. And it's a special fellowship that we have. So, brother, we talked about these three paths, and there are many, many paths. But these are just three paths that we looked at that Peter went down. We could learn from Peter. We could learn from all of the disciples, all the apostles throughout the Bible. But this fellowship that we have is a unique thing. It's something that not many people have. And we are definitely blessed to have a calling and be a part of this. So as we conclude, I want to read something to you. I found this, and it's said to be written by Dr. Bob Moorhead. And it's called The Fellowship of the Unshamed. And this fits us in our Christian life to a T. It says, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back. I won't let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with the low living, the sight walking, the small planning, the smooth knees, the collarless dreams, the chintzy giving, and the dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I now live by presence, lean on faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is the kingdom of God. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. But my God is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, or negotiate at the table of my enemy. I will not ponder at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until his return. Give until I have dropped. Preach until all knows and work until he comes. And when he comes, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. My brother and I thought that described all of us and our way to be remembered to the T. And this is how we should be remembered. We should be remembered as a person, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, who gave everything we had to follow Christ, to teach his way of life, to live his way of life without compromise and without regret.